In the name of the triune God who abides among the least of these, amen. Well, following that gospel reading, I want to give you a quick reminder that Laundry Love is happening this week, and they always need volunteers. Not to mention St. Luke's Shower Ministry is coming up again in December, if you're just looking for opportunities to get out and serve. Maybe that joke doesn't work if you guys all think of yourselves solidly in the sheep category. If you were raised like I was, you were pretty sure that you were a goat and lived to seek to move up into the sheep category. I don't want to focus on the sheep and goat aspect of the gospel this morning. I want to talk about this image of Christ the King. This is the end of our liturgical year, and sometimes this Sunday is known as Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ Sunday. Here at St. Cross, we call it the Majesty of Christ Sunday. We're shifting our thinking to move away from terms of empire and monarchy, political kingdom understandings of Christ's power. And if you've read the news in the past few weeks or past few years or past century, you know how dangerous it can be when people believe that the power and majesty of God will be displayed through political actions, kingdoms taking action and moving. It's dangerous theology, and it's dangerous for people's very lives. It's too tempting to turn the gospel story into a rags-to-riches story, where we see Christ born in a manger, and then through teaching and calling followers and attracting crowds, Christ becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigns on high at the end of the story. But that's not where the gospel leads us to today. As we anticipate the Christmas season, to begin to remember that God broke into the world in a borrowed manger in the middle of a forgotten or ill-reputed corner of a captured country and instantly became an infant refugee, God breaks into those places to begin this Jesus journey. The end of the journey ends in the same way, where Christ doesn't seat himself on the throne, but in this gospel, Christ says, if you look and see and serve the least of these, it was me. Christ puts himself right inside of the people that we call the least of these. The broken and despairing and depression, those dark corners of the world that haunt us, that we might not talk about, those are the places where Christ enters. And that's what Christ leaves us with at the end of this theological, liturgical journey we've been on this year. Christ invites us to come and serve the least of these, not because that's what Christ would do and we're called to be like Christ, but Christ invites us to serve the lost and the least because Jesus is already there. And when we serve, that's when we encounter and experience Christ in our world. I want to share just a few stories with you where I have had the fortune to get a glimpse of the majesty of Christ in this sense. I used to volunteer at a youth drop-in center. It was a ministry of my church. And once a month, volunteers from the church would bring a big stack of Domino's pizzas, tons of 2 liters of soda, cake and ice cream, and throw a birthday party for all the youth who received services at this center. And all the kids who had birthdays that month would get a gift card to McDonald's. And I was younger and newer to the Episcopal Church, and I went to volunteer and learned two valuable lessons my first time volunteering in this faith-based way. One, when I showed up, the two people who were leading this ministry said, "Great, you're new. Thanks for volunteering. You're taking over. We're burnt out and tired of this, so you're going to be in charge next month, so really pay attention." The first lesson I learned was about how the church treats its outreach leaders and volunteers, how we often lead to burnout, and we might be doing it for the wrong reasons, hoping for a savior and a new volunteer instead of Christ. I took their encouragement, though, to really pay attention to see what's done at the pizza party. What I saw was another church volunteer, and I learned the second lesson. I had started asking questions about how we're running this program, seeing as how now I'm in charge. I said, "Domino's? Why are we buying Domino's? Let's buy from a local pizza place. They might give us a discount, but at the very least, we're supporting local. And why are we giving gift cards to McDonald's? Couldn't we give something more healthy?" This other gentleman who was volunteering, not part of the party, but part of our church, he was sitting in a corner across from a young woman. He was sketching her portrait, spending time with her one-on-one. And when I saw what he was doing, I was perplexed and began talking to him, telling him my concerns. And he said very bluntly to me, introduced me to the reality of the people that are here serving. He said, "Josh, this young woman is going to trade her body for a place to sleep tonight that's safe. Trans fats are not her biggest problem." A very sobering reality check for me about the world I came into and what I was here to do. So I decided to sit with this artist, Chris, and watch as he did his work in ministry. This young woman, I could see in her face a transformation that happened. I could see that she is only seen as a recipient of client services at best, and at worst, a mark or victim, the next person to exploit. And she has learned perseverance. She has learned a guardedness to protect herself. But all of those layers started to melt away as Chris patiently sketched her, did her portrait. She began to trust him, trust us. And all that guardedness faded away, and a smile came across her face that conveyed that strength and beauty, her humanity, that image of God that God puts in her. And in that smile, I saw the majesty of Christ. A Christ that shines a light of mercy and grace and hope that is given just to her, that no one else could give her but Christ. That's the majesty of Christ. That's why we come and worship. That's who we sing about. A Christ that can enter places no one else can and give hope and light to someone who receives it from no one else. Years later, I was volunteering at our church weekly feeding ministry. The birthday ministry had indeed collapsed, and it was just a retired ministry, and that happens in the church sometimes. But I was still applying the lessons learned from here. As a new volunteer, the more seasoned volunteers pointed out one individual, James. They said, "This guy over here, see, he's standing by the window eating instead of sitting down. He's paranoid, schizophrenic. It's never a good idea to make those kind of diagnoses." "He's paranoid, schizophrenic," they told me. "He carries a hatchet and a holster on his hip, and he stands by the window because of his paranoia. He doesn't want to talk to anybody." And what they're really upset about, these volunteers, was that Then they said, he wants a full cup of coffee, but we only give 2/3 cup of coffee because they'll spill it if we fill it all the way up. And they looked at this guy, and I love coffee, and I could tell he's not going to sacrifice a drip of this coffee. So I was happy to oblige his request and break the rules and fill up the coffee all the way to the brim. And that's how I was able to enter in and gain his trust. And then we began talking and having a real relationship. First, it was about coffee, and then about old school NBA basketball, you know, when the Seattle Sonics were still in Seattle. Then I tried to ask him about himself, but he told me if I wanted to know anything about him, I could go talk to the FBI, CIA, they're all following him, they all know everything about him. He didn't want to talk about himself. What he wanted was to ask me questions about me, which made me kind of nervous. Now I know how he felt when I was asking him questions about his life. So I had to take a risk. At least I felt like it was a risk at the time. How honest am I going to be? How much am I going to tell him about where I grew up? How much am I going to tell him about my family? What does he want to know? And over time, we started talking every week, and he was probably the only person at church who spoke to me every week. The most hospitable person there was the guy with the hatchet on his hip. Over time, he came to know me so well that I would tell him about who I was dating when I had stopped dating people. And one day, when I was telling him about a young woman that I had started dating, he got a big smile on his face because he knew something about me. He knew something that I didn't know yet. And he said, you're going to marry this woman. And he was the first person to call it, and he was right. That small applause, I give it all credit to my wife, okay? So he knew. And he knew the smile on his face was because he knew something about me that I wasn't ready to admit yet, that I wasn't quite aware of yet. Something I was maybe too bashful or timid to admit. He knew me, and he knew something about me. Imagine the power that is that you have in a relationship with somebody when you know someone better than they know themselves, even if it's about a small part of their life. And that smile, that dignity, that he could relate to me in that way, that smile came across his face, and I still remember it to this day, and I saw in there the majesty of Christ, that power of relationship that comes and cuts you to the core and reminds you of the joy and love that you have in your life. That's the majesty of Christ. Lastly, I'll end with a story about my mother. She's been on my mind this holiday season because my mom had this really curious hobby, a really curious, peculiar behavior, as mothers tend to have, peculiar behaviors. Hers was to go out shopping at 5 a.m. on Black Friday, something that she had never done raising us, but developed this habit in her late 60s and into her 70s. And I teased her about it quite often because it made no sense to me. I couldn't imagine putting up with the hustle and bustle of 5 a.m. Black Friday crowds, especially at her age. Over the years, she enlisted me to help with this habit by taking care of my dad when she was out, or taking care of my nieces and nephews if my sisters wanted to join my mom on this expedition. And after a few years, I decided to ask my mom on Christmas, after all the presents had been opened, after all the secrets revealed about who was getting what, I asked with a little bit of defiance, what did you buy on Black Friday? Which of these gifts before us were worth the hustle and bustle? I want to know. And she looked at me with an equal level of reciprocating defiance and said, oh, I didn't buy anything for you. Well, then I was even more surprised and taken back. Well, who are you getting up early on Black Friday to buy for? She said, I get up early on Black Friday to buy socks so I can give them to the people at the Union Gospel Mission. because I know they need the good quality socks, thick and heavy for the wet winters of the Northwest. She has volunteered there for many months and came to know that this was a treasured donation at the Union Gospel Mission, and she got up early to be able to buy the most socks on sale. Who was my mom getting up to buy socks for? Jesus says, it was me. When we engage in outreach ministries, it's not a chance for us to act like Christ. What would Jesus do? It's a chance for us to go to the people where Jesus already is, the people to whom God draws near to. And we go to them that we might behold the majesty of Christ that abides in them. Christ enters the broken places of our world and shines that light of mercy, revealing their true identities as beloved children of God, beloved brothers and sisters of ourselves, who bear the image of their Maker and Creator. We're not going to fix a problem or to give out of pity or charity. We serve that we might see the light of Christ that abides in them, that abides in those the world calls the least. So on this Christ the King Sunday, may you encounter the majesty of Christ, which does not sit in the seats of power, but abides among the least of these. Amen.